All right, we're continuing on pages 82 and 83. Pages 82 and 83. The eighth illustration from the commitment of Abraham. Verse 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." And that phrase, by the way, "only begotten son," is a phrase that is making reference to the only unique son, or the only son upon whom the promises apply. So while he was being tested, he offered up Isaac, and it's only through Isaac. Remember, Isaac is the promise of God, and Abraham and Sarah waited and failed at trying to produce it themselves, and God miraculously produced Isaac. But then God says to Isaac, take Isaac your son, and by now he's a teenager. So he's not a little child. He has the ability to get free if he wants to. But Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from where he received him in a figure, or more literally, a parable. In a figure, literally a parable. Parabole is the Greek word. Yes. Accounting, that's a logizomai, that's an accounting term. So he calculated that since Isaac was the promised son and God wanted him to sacrifice him, that God was able to raise him from the dead. It's the only way the promises are going to be fulfilled. And so, you know, the story is that he went to kill Isaac and God stopped him. Said, "Now I know that you hear my voice and you're obedient." And there was an animal caught over in the thicket. And so Abraham had already told his son, because his son says, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" Well, God will supply himself a sacrifice. And the animal was in the bushes, and he went and took the animal, and the animal was the sacrifice and not his son after all. This is all by faith. You notice that all these presentations about faith are activities or incidents that have happened in people's lives that were beyond the human ability. That's the way God works. That's why God waited for Abraham and Sarah. He gave them the promise, and then he waited for them to become elderly and unable to produce children themselves naturally, so that when God moved, it would be all of God, not of man. That's how God works. Even the birth of John the Baptist. When Zacharias and Elizabeth were beyond the age of bearing children, the angel Gabriel comes and announces that they're going to have a child. Of course, Zach, that's what I call him, friend of mine. Of course, Zach, when he hears this, he says, "How can this be? It's humanly impossible." So God says, "You'll be silent and unable to speak until these things happen." So for 9 months, he was silenced and unable to speak until Elizabeth bears her son, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak praises and prophecy over the child. He says it was humanly impossible. That's what God does. He doesn't use man's strength like Gideon, called upon to fight the Philistines, and 32,000 able-bodied men came to sign up for the military. God said, too many. I mean, how do you have too many, right? So God put these 32,000 through two or three hoops, and it wound up there were only 300 left. God says, that's enough. So that everybody will know that it is God and not man. That's what he said. Why do we think that the more numbers we have in our movement or group is going to be more powerful for God than a few? God has always shied away from big numbers, because then man can take credit for it. So he received him back as in a parable. You see, when Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? In the Hebrew, when Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice, it was not he will provide himself for himself a sacrifice, but that God would provide himself as a sacrifice. So the whole incident was a parable. The word parable means to place alongside of and foretold of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. The ninth illustration, verse 20, from the consigning of Isaac. For by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What they did in those days is when the father's getting ready to die, he blesses the sons and he appoints the inheritance for each one. Only the inheritance that he blessed them with were according to the promises of God. I mean, that there is even a future. He blessed them as though, when I die, things are going to keep carrying on just the way God wants it to. Verse 21, the consecration of Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff or cane. So by faith, he blessed them and told them of the continuation of the descendancy for Messiah to come. And by faith, he not only blessed them, but he worshipped. And then he died. Illustration from the command of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, he'd made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, he had said that God had showed him that the children of Israel would be held captive in Egypt someday, and that they would return. So he gave them a command that when they returned to their homeland, to bring his bones with them. And that was by faith. Basically, he's saying, here's the way it's going to be. How do you know that? What gave him the confidence? I mean, the last thing I'm going to think about when I'm dying is what you're going to do with my bones. You know? But he wanted to be buried and planted in the promised land, homeland. And God had shown him that they were going to return. Verse 23, from the child Moses, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And notice what it says, by faith they hid Moses. If you were to read Exodus chapters 1 and 2 that bring out this incident, you will see that Pharaoh said the Jews are multiplying. We've got to kill off the children, the boys. So go out and find the boy babies and kill them. So the parents hit him. That's the natural thing to do. You're not going to lay him out on the doorstep and say, here he is. But they hit him for 3 months. And when he got so old that they couldn't hide him anymore, they knew that Pharaoh's daughter would go down by the river, and so they went down and put Moses in a basket right at the spot where they know that Pharaoh's daughter comes down to. And when she comes down, she finds the baby. And the typical mother senses kick in. Oh, look at the little guy, you know. And so she takes him in as her own. If you go back to Exodus, that's the story. They hid him because he was going to be killed if they found him. And then they put him in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. But by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. You look at the other spiritual side of it, it was God persuading them to do it. They might have thought they were doing it because of a certain way, but spiritually, God was doing it for his purposes. Because they saw that he was a proper child. The word proper means citified. Not a country boy. This guy's special. He's got some good characteristics about him. And then it says, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh yeah? Book of Exodus says they were. See, that's the human side. God, by faith, moved them to do what they did. Spiritually, under the influence of God, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But humanly speaking, yeah, that's why they hit him, from a human standpoint. Verses 24 to 27, from the choices of Moses, one of my favorite parts. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that is, he came into his legal right, he was going to be made second in command and then chief in command of Egypt. Remember, he's a Jewish baby. But Pharaoh's daughter finds him, raises him, and so now he's part of Pharaoh's family as a Jew. But as he looks out his window, he sees all the Jewish people are being afflicted and persecuted by the Egyptians. So when it came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Sounds like a rebellious teenager. But when he became of age to enter in legally to be in charge and second in charge of Egypt, he refused it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Can you believe that? In the human, without the Lord, I know what I would have done. And I could have said, God's blessed me because he pulled me out, delivered me out of all this suffering that our people have to do over there, and he sets me in as second in command. I got all these treasures and wealth, and I can see my friend Bob out there in the fields working, and I wave to him from my porch. You think I'm going to go over there? No way. No way. I mean, I can justify it all over the place. Well, maybe I could do them better by being over here. Legislation, you know, that would help. But in reality, he says, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, a short time. We only have a short time here on the earth, and sometimes we trade eternity for the temporary time of the pleasures of sin. esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Wow. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. That is, he looked to the reward in heaven. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The word reproach means insults. Insults. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Well, you know the story in Exodus chapters 10 and 12. When Moses made the decision to go back with God's people and Moses felt that God was going to use him to deliver his people, he goes over and he sees an Egyptian fighting with a Hebrew. So he jumps right in the middle of it, kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. He hears that Pharaoh found out about it. So he runs away. He leaves Egypt. But I read here, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That's what faith does. He was probably scared half to death. But God was moving, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's God. By faith, not through faith, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That's what the blood over the doorpost did. It saved their households from the destroyer coming and killing their firstborn. God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. By faith he did that. From the crossing of Israel, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying, that is, attempting to do, were drowned. You know the story about the Red Sea? I think it's kind of comical. Because the children of Israel get down to the Red Sea, they got the water in front of them, they look back over the hill, here come the Egyptians chasing after them. So what would you do? Moses did what anybody would do. He started to pray. And God says, now's not the time to pray. Get moving. And God parted the water. Now it's by faith. If you go back to the account, which one of those children of Israel made that water do that? Because it was by faith. It was God that did that. That's why it's called by faith. I've yet to see a positive thinker, preacher, tell you to go out and part the waters. Go down to Pismo and just... They'll part your money from your wallet, but that... From the compassing of Israel, by faith... The walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed or encircled about 7 days. When God caused a generation to pass into the promised land after traveling through the wilderness for 40 years, at the beginning of that wilderness journey after coming out of Egypt, God says, I'm bringing you out here in the desert to teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he stripped them of all worldly resources. They had to go by the Lord and his word, period. They couldn't do that. An 11-day journey took 40 years. Because they went around the mountain, that was God's assignment to them. because they kept complaining and murmuring and didn't want to believe. And what they did believe, they didn't like it. They didn't like the food he gave. I mean, everything. So he says, just go around that mountain until you die. I'll raise up a new generation. You see, because that new generation passed into the promised land over the Jordan River and into the promised land, and you've got all these cities that need to be conquered. But the way God does things, he doesn't do things like man does. So you know he's going to do something weird from a human point of view. So here's the children of Israel. They see Jericho. And these walls around Jericho were as wide enough that you can drive a chariot over right over the top of the wall all around the city. They were thick. So what are we going to do? A little master plan here. God says, here's what I want you to do. Every day, march around the wall one time. On the seventh day, march around seven times, and on the seventh day, blow the trumpet, and all the walls will fall down. Right. So they did it. And the walls fell down, and they captured Jericho. See, God can do it any way he wants to. It might seem silly to you, but God basically says, well, that's just too logical and too reasonable. You're going to give man the credit. I mean, Israel must have had some brilliant general leading this army that did battle with the city, right? Nope. By faith. And notice it's by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Not by man. From the cordiality of Rahab. Rahab was the prostitute, you remember. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, that was in her city, when she had received the spies with peace. Two scouts had come into the city to scout it out, and she knew who they were, and the city knew that they were in the city somewhere, so they were looking for them, and so she hid them up on top of the roof and directed the people from the city in a different direction, knowing that if she's caught with them, she dies. And so God turned around and says, I used you by faith to hide my people. And of course, the turnaround was that when Israel attacked the city, she and her family were spared. She became part of the lineage and genealogy of Messiah. Hebrews 11, 32 to 40, the representation of faith. This is taken from the conquest by faith. He says, then what shall I more say? See, he knows it's 7:45. I was going to say in the Greek text, but that would... And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. He says, I could just go through the whole Testament and show you how they lived by faith. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. They grew or waxed valiant in battle, and they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. You have some references for you in 1 and 2 Kings where God did miraculous things to restore their children to them. Not all, but some. From the costliness of faith and others, and by the way, the word others, there's two main words in Greek. One means others of the same kind and others of a different kind. This is others of a different kind. Others of the same kind. The reason why that's important is because the others by faith experienced all these conquests. But others of the same kind of people didn't. And it was all by faith. And others were tortured. Wait a minute. Yeah? What it says. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They didn't value the survival of their life, but they were tortured and put to death. And by faith, they looked to a better resurrection. And others, that is others who are different, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, cut in two. It says of Isaiah, tradition of Isaiah, is that he was cut in two with a wooden saw. That's how he died. It's by faith. God didn't intervene. He allowed him to suffer death for his relationship with God. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, being afflicted, and being tormented. Good parenthetical phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. You could take one saint of God who lives this life with the least amount of material things, maybe even barely enough clothing on his back, and the world would not be worthy of that person who lives by faith, refuses to stop and get involved in and acquire all the material things the world has to offer just so they can live by faith and look for the promise in heaven. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. God's people were pursued. You see, some were chosen for conquest and others were chosen to live this way. He says, and these all, having obtained a good report, that is a testimony, through faith, that's right, every one of these people, the ones who wandered in the wilderness, the people who were tortured, the people who were killed, they all lived through faith. They received not the promise. And that's just like, oh, that's just like a stab in the back, you know? You wander in the wilderness, you give up the pagan lifestyle, they're chasing you down. They want to kill you. Even David, before he became king, was chased through the wilderness. You'd think that God's anointed king would just, hey, there's your palace. Go to it. But Saul sought him, hunted him down. He lived in caves. And the people he had to lead around, he got together with all the criminals outside of the city who were hiding from the authorities. You talk about leadership practice. He had to get a bunch of thugs together, people you couldn't trust, and lead them out in the wilderness for survival. It was all by faith. It was the work of God for his life, just like Joseph in the Old Testament, but David the same way. He went through some pretty rough times to train him for the leadership. It's all by faith. It's all by God. But to do this and still not obtain the promises here, I can't even imagine it. Maybe some religious fanatic might do it. Somebody believing God and his promises, though, it would not be realized in their lifetime. That just blows my mind. There's got to be something there for you, you know? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. See, God waited. The promises that we experience today and that we're going to have in the future are now completed with those saints who lived in the Old Testament by faith. We are now put together as one. They had to wait for us. A few thousand years. It's humanly not even logical or reasonable that they should even do that. That's what faith is. If I were to summarize this, and you'd probably say, you mean we spent 2 hours and we just summarize it? By faith in the Bible is equivalent to by God. Simple as that. To live by faith is to live by God. Trust him. Based on him. He does it all. I don't do it. And I've even tried to quit. In the human. And God has proved to me so many times that my salvation and my relationship with God through Jesus Christ is so far from my human ability to believe and to maintain. It is his faithfulness to me. All of God's people live by faith. That's why if you say, well, wait a minute now, I know a lot of people that profess to be Christians that don't live by God, they produce their own faith. Well, I'm not entering into that discussion other than to say those who belong to God live by God's faith. Let me read the first couple of verses of chapter 12 to you to show you what we're in for next week. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. These are all athletic terms, by the way. We'll find out that we're running a race. You don't turn into the Olympics and see the 100-yard dash and see a runner in street clothes with suitcases hanging off his back. It doesn't happen. You get rid of whatever you can so that you don't get slowed down. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is being set before us. The word patient is the word endurance. The word race is the word agony, agona. And here's something we'll get into next week. The race that is set before us. It's a present participle. The race is continually being set before us. It's not a track, an oval track. This is like a marathon cross-country race, only you don't know which way to go. He puts it in front of us step by step, just enough so we can run full speed. But he won't reveal to us the whole thing. We just have to run the race that is continually being set before us. And one of the other requirements in verse 2 is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When a person runs a race, they will not do well if while they're running, they're looking down at their shoes. Or looking in the stands. Hey, as you're running, hey, well, look at me, I'm in the Olympics. You find yourself, the group way up there, and you're back here. What do you look to? The finish line. The finish line. In baseball, they taught us that when you run to first base, let's say you hit a ground ball to the infield, and you're running to first base to try to beat the throw, that you don't make first base your aim. You make the right field foul pole your aim. Because they find, and you can see this in the films, if you make first base your aim, right before you get to first base, you start slowing down. But if you're making the aim the flagpole, by the time you hit first base, you're flying. Then you can shut off the burners, you see. It's the focus. Looking unto Jesus. While we're running. And not being distracted by the things of this earthly life. We will study that in detail next week, as well as finish out the book of Hebrews. I hope you're enjoying the study on faith. It is of primary importance to in the age and day in which we live. The same false teachings that are being circulated about faith is being circulated about all the other issues in the Christian faith. Do it yourself. God will bless you if you do certain things. The Holy Spirit is in your life for you to access and tell Him what you want Him to do. That's not biblical Christianity. We should understand this because there are cults, even in our town, with large numbers of people that use the same Bibles we do. We should be alarmed. If you have 200 churches in a town and you've got 100 to 125 different denominations, just because the difference is they can't agree on what the Bible says. Some are teaching one thing, some teaching another. But I'll tell you this, all false teaching will appeal to the human lust and flesh. The ego. And will have nothing to do with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, He is preeminent. He's the Lord. He's the God. And by faith, we trust him to move in us and through us to perform his will by his Spirit. We are vessels, not sources. The only way God is glorified is when he does it, not when we do it. Because as Isaiah said, our best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. How do I take that and try to impress him by doing God's work? Doesn't work. So just be warned, according to our society and culture, there is a gospel, many different versions of a gospel that mentions Jesus Christ, but it's not the biblical Jesus Christ. Somebody totally different. So I encourage you, this is why we go through the Word together. As we study the Word, we gain the information of what the Scripture says, and some of you have already come across teachings where you said, we just got through studying that. I didn't know it was in there before, but we studied it, and there it is. Able to point it out. What's true and what's not true. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. And we do confess tonight that we are dependent upon your Spirit going beyond the human ability to speak and the human ability to understand, and go beyond us and the difficulties that are in our life that prevent us from receiving the truth and receiving Christ, and we trust your Spirit to come and set us free, to open up our minds and hearts to understand the truths of Christ and of your Word. Because only the truth is of God, and only the truth will set people free. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.